message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Let us pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you for another beautiful opportunity to gather around your word today to be taught, to be led, to be guided, to be instructed in the word of God. Lord, we receive a word with meekness. We set apart every superfluity of naughtiness and we declare that the truth we're going to hear today, we're going to bear in heart and we're going to bear fruits of righteousness. In Jesus' name, I thought the church would shout a bigger amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians 1, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 25. Philippians 1 and verse 25. We are beginning a new series that we're continuing a series we began last week titled Bible Themes on Money. Philippians 1 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy in the faith." Now, the word translated furtherance is the Greek word prokope. And it means profit. It's the same Greek word that was translated as profiting in 1 Peter 4 verse 15 when he says, "Commit yourself to these things, all right, that your profiting may appear to all." He's talking about spiritual growth. So he says, for your profiting, for your furtherance and joy of faith. So now here, Paul desires spiritual growth in the lives of the people in Philippi. Now, you see, it cannot be overemphasized in this church, all right, that spiritual growth is not something that happens by chance. It doesn't occur by happenstance. Spiritual growth is deliberate. It's deliberate, you see that? So, see, and growth is not an abstract ideology. It's not a nebulous concept. It's not some hocus-pocus, acadabra kind of thing. It's not something that is far away from visibility. Spiritual growth is visible. It is discernible. It is measurable. For instance, if you've been coming to this church for 3 months, you should be able to draw the graph of your spiritual growth. You should be able to say, "Well, when I joined this church, all right, I have increased in knowledge in so way. I have become more gentle. I have become more loving. My character has changed. The word of God has impacted my perspective, the way I see things." You should be able to draw the graph of your spiritual growth. Otherwise, the purpose of church is not being fulfilled in your life. So there must be a deliberate approach to spiritual growth. For instance, I mean, it's not something abstract. If you see a child of 2 years old and you see a child of 20 years old, you can tell the difference, true? I mean, there are certain growth parameters that you'll be able to discern that this is a 2 years old child and this is a 20 years old man. I mean, you can draw the graph. You can tell the height difference. Come on, talk to me. The baritone voice. Come on now. That comes with maturity. Come on, talk to me now. You can measure growth. It's not discernible. There is no such thing as, everybody where they serve God, God know him. May I know say I did right with God. If you are right with God, if you are growing spiritually, it will show. It will show. You cannot separate, you cannot tell me that if you see a 2 years old child and a 20 years old man, you're going to say, "Well, only God knows who has grown among them." What are you talking about? Can't you measure it? Can't you see the height? Can't you see that toddler is still trying to, you know, get his legs stable on the floor? Can't you see that 20 man walking, bouncing with his broad chest? Can't you see the difference? You should be able to tell the difference. So spiritual growth is not abstract. Praise God forevermore. I said, praise God forevermore. It is not. And you see, we cannot talk about spiritual growth without talking about our relationship with money. We cannot. Last week I showed you, all right, how that Jesus, the only thing that Jesus placed in comparison with God is money. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. He says you cannot serve two masters. I mean, Jesus calls money master. Think about that. And he tells you, he says that these two things are the things that are contending for your heart. You see, the heart of a man is designed to repose in God, to exercise faith in God. And God alone should be the one to occupy that place. The Bible says, for with the heart man believe unto righteousness. So the heart is the organ for functioning in the realm of faith towards God. And faith is toward God. In the book of Hebrews 6, you're going to see the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. There is such a thing as faith toward God. Faith is not toward man. Faith is not toward money. Faith is not towards the system in the world. Faith is toward God. So God alone should be the one to occupy that space. And the only thing the Bible tells us that can, you know, try to compete with God in that space is money. It sounds a little bit jittery, but it's the truth. Money. So we cannot talk about spiritual growth and not talk about our relationship with money. How do you relate with money? So today we shall be looking at another powerful thing, because last week in first service we looked at idolatry. I want to make sure you get the tape. Then in second service we spoke about mastery. You have to learn to conquer money. Get the tape. You have to learn to conquer money. See, listen. Money is like, forgive me to use this metaphor, it's like a beast. People, when they get money, everything about them changes. So you see, you have to learn to conquer money. Very important. All right, so today we're looking at another powerful theme in first and second services. All right, first and second service, beg your pardon. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, everybody. All right, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. Can we all read 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 in unison as a church? 3, 2, go. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which why some coveted after. They have held from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Can we read verse 11 now? Verse 11 louder, everybody. But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. He says, man of God, flee these things, the love of money. Somebody said, well, that's it. I mean, he's talking to man of God. Well, he's talking to believers too. Ephesians 5, let's check it out. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. The Bible tells us, look at it, can we all read together? Ephesians 5 and verse 3. And I want you to read as loud as you can, everybody. 3, 2, go. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as what? As becometh saints. Now let's go to verse 4. What did he say? Can we read verse 4 loud, everybody? 3, 2, go. Can you see the word giving thanks there? All right, so that means you ought to live a life of thanksgiving. You know why we are not thankful? Because you are not thoughtful. If you're thoughtful, you'll be thankful. And the reason is you are always comparing yourself with other people. So now the challenge is, because you are into comparison, so the challenge is, if you are sincere and you try to count your blessings, you will know God has been faithful. But the trouble is you're getting into comparison. So you want to bam bam. You want to chill with the big boys. And that's, listen, and that's why you're running kitty kitty. You're running kata kata. You better be careful. So that you, because of covetousness, you won't pierce your soul with many sorrows. Because it is the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and hath no sorrow. Listen to me, how about contentment? The Bible says, let your manner of life be without covetousness. For he had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can boldly say, the Lord is my help. I shall not want what man shall do unto me. Can you shout amen? Amen. Yeah, that's the way you ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. So stop running after things. Stop. Don't be. We're looking at a powerful thing this morning. Covetousness. Covetousness. And you see, covetousness is actually rooted in a lot of comparison. That's why you're not thankful. Because you're trying to compare yourself with other people. And I've told you in this church, learn to listen. You will never be correct comparing yourself with another person.
You will never, there is no parameter on heart that can place two different people on the same scale. You cannot be correct. You will be wrong in your measurement. You'll be wrong. For example, now, if you're trying to compare yourself with your roomie, what, on many cases, you don't know, your roomie, perhaps, she's enjoying the fourth generation wealth. And you, what God has started in you, God already did in a fourth generation away. Her great-granddad was the first principal in their village. And her granddad was a military general. Her dad was a medical doctor, or is a medical doctor. So she has a lot of cousins outside in the UK, in US, who send her money. So she's already living from wealth. But you are the first person your parents will send to school. What is happening to you happened to her four generations away. So now you're trying to buy the big things she's buying. You're deceiving yourself. You're just going to pierce your soul with many sorrows. How about if you celebrate a success and then you respect your own process? Life is turn by turn. You see, this thing, it go reach everybody. It go reach everybody. So the teaching on, you know, not being covetous is not a teaching of don't be aspire to perspire and to retire. I don't know all those. But be careful. Be careful of covetousness. Look at this. Luke 12, everybody. Luke 12 and verse 13. I think I need to say this. I'm happy about the testimony of the girl that came out with the first class. Glory to God. I told you. In this church, no 2-2. Are you hearing me? It's first class and 2-1. Say it loud, amen. Yeah, it has always been that way. Luke 12 and verse 13. Now look at this. It says, and one of the many companies said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14. He says, and he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Verse 15. Look at Jesus makes a powerful statement in verse 15. He says, and he said unto them, take heed. Somebody say, take heed. Tell the person, you say, take heed. He says, take, that means beware. Take it, dear, means, you see the word and, that is, beware. Take it, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That means your life is not measured by the things you have or don't have. We don't measure life based on possession. We don't. Covetousness. Let me tell you from Merriam-Webster Dictionary the meaning of covetousness. It means to be covetous. And what does it mean to be covetous? He says, marked by inordinate desire for wealth or possessions or for another's possession. Can you see that? Example. Look at the example that they gave in Merriam-Webster Dictionary. He says, he looked at his boss's new car with covetous eyes. So covetousness is actually rooted in comparison. Covetousness. So that affection, all right, to gather wealth, it has become your prayer point. You just want to get all you can, and then you can all you get and sit on the can. That's not a life to live. So one of the ways you know you have grown spiritually, like I told you, we can't talk about spiritual growth and not talk about our relationship with money. You have to measure your spiritual growth based on how attached you are to money. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Look at what it says. He says, for the love of money. Somebody say, love of money. You know, that's why I love that song that choir rendered. It's so amazing. It says, I think that song was sung by Demeter Aiden, right? I used to sing that song when I was in the university. I love that song. Amen. Demeter Aiden and Dietrich Arden. I used to sing their songs then a lot when I was in the university. All right. He says, my heart, my love belongs to you. That means my desire. You see, whatever, we're talking about
covetousness. And last week I spoke about idolatry. Anything that competes for the place of God in your heart has become a god. So your love, your repose must only be in God. He says, for the love, that means the inordinate. The moment this love is not toward God and people in the name of God, it becomes inordinate. You know inordinate now? Mathematics, ordinate line. When something is inordinate, the root word is order. When something is in order. So the moment you are loving money, you are not in order. You are haphazard. You are scattered. You know scatter diagram in mathematics? When the line is, the graph is not straight. Scatter diagram. That's what happens. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. This is true. You see, I have taken time to meditate on this, and it is true. When people fall into 419, second chance, or what do they call that thing? One chance. When all those things, it is the root of all those problems is money, is the love of money. People killing people is the root of everything is money. Even so, all the chaos in the world, God, see, when you see a truth presented to you in scripture, it is not to argue, it is to think and meditate on it. And as time goes on, you notice your mind will align to it. So Bible was correct. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So that means the less love we have for money, the less evil you have. He says, which while some coveted after, they have heard from the faith. Can you see? Notice I told you faith is repose in God alone. So covetousness toward money has the potency, the propensity, all right, to make you hear from the faith. The faith there means a body of truth, a body of knowledge. And then he says, look at what happened, and then you pierce your soul through with many sorrows. Let me give to you Proverbs 10 verse 22. Proverbs 10 verse 22. Proverbs 10 verse 22. The Bible says, can we all read this scripture? I love it so much, you know. Can we all read this scripture together, everybody? Let's look. Let's use the screens that are being displayed, all right? I know we have different Bible versions. I want us to be unison in the reading. Glory to God. All right. Can we all read verse 22 together? Proverbs 10, everybody, in unison. 3, 2, go. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and hardeth not sorrow with it. Now, the word sorrow is from the Hebrew word etseb. E-T-S-E-B. And it means toil. Toil. So when you are laboring yourself out to amass wealth, you know it is not a godly kind of laboring. It is not. When you labor yourself out to the point where you know that there is no inward satisfaction, I have taught you a teaching before titled Satisfaction, that satisfaction is not acquisition of material things. Satisfaction is a spiritual concept. It's a spiritual concept. And it comes because, listen, everybody is in search of satisfaction in one way or the other. God has placed a hole in the heart of every human being. And only God can fill that hole. That's what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. It says, God has placed eternity in the heart of man. Amplified Version says, he has placed a sense of purpose in the heart of man. That's why somebody could be a professor and he's still a sadist. Why? Because he has gotten to the highest peak of his career, yet he's still a sadist. He's still wicked. Why? Because there's no joy on the inside. Physical things can buy you no joy. Only satisfaction comes from God. So every other thing you look into will not satisfy. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. He says, there are two evils they have committed. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have gone to hewn for themselves cisterns that cannot hold water. So that means God is angry that, look, it's like you are a billionaire and your child is going to look for money from somebody who is a pauper on the road. So it is not even too bad that he has forsaken you, but guess what? He has forsaken you and he has gone after something lesser than you. Because anything you look up to apart from God will be less than God. So my dad used to tell me when we were a child, he would say, "Being your bad sin long until long you sin." And I'm going to tell you what it means. If you don't serve God, if you don't live for God, what you're going to live for will be something less than God. Because he's bigger than everything and everyone. Come on, talk to me. So it's even not a smart deal. Come on. It's not a smart deal not to live for God. Because if you don't live for God, you're going to live for something lesser. Because something is bigger than God. Nothing. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. Can we read from verse 10 through to 14, everybody? 3, 2, go. Verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the building of them with their eyes? Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their earth. Verse 14. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetted a son, and there is nothing in his hand. I want to read to you from the International Standard Version. He says, oh boy. He says, whoever loves money, we never have enough money. True? Whoever loves money, we never have enough money. Have you heard this slogan, this slang? All right. Sounds very, very funny, but somehow true. Challenge, no, they finish. I didn't say trouble. You know what I'm saying? Because we don't have troubles. It's a challenge, and challenge is meant to be scaled. Glow with God. Yeah. You know they finish. Whoever loves money will never have enough money. Whoever loves luxury will never be content with abundance. This also is pointless. Do you know who is writing this? The richest king that ever lived. I want you to go and get this tape that we taught on lessons from Solomon. This was a man that lived a life of mirth. You know what is mirth? M-I-R-T-H. Someone that can tell you and said he can wake up in the morning and says, I want to see three elephants in my front, and they will get it for him. He says, I build me orchard, I build me houses, I build me home. He says, all of this still is vanity. This was a man who, at the end of his life, this is a man who, he says, I want a girl with a pointed nose, he will marry her. I want a girl with a big buttocks, he will marry her. I want a girl with a flat tummy. I mean, all sorts, to the point he had 700. And then he had extra 300 concubines, 1,000 women to him, and he still called it vanity. What does that tell you? You think you can be smarter than Solomon? Now, this is a man that had 1,000 women. I mean, this guy, do you know what that means? That means if he sleeps with a woman today, he ain't going to touch her again to the next 3 years. So what does that tell you? I don't know what the world you're looking for. That's why you are a big, big fool. If the summary of a woman's humanity is on the platter of sexuality, you are a big fool. A big one for that matter. Because guess what? Every lady has that thing. That thing will make some people walking up and down, wagging tails. Every woman has it. So there had to be something bigger, better, of eternal value that is in them. Anyway, I didn't plan to go into all of that. But I'm just trying to let you know that a man who lived a life of merit, had everything in abundance. He wrote this. He says it's vanity. And you want to keep chasing that vanity. That won't be your portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Look at it. He says, when possessions increase, so does the number of consumers. Therefore, what good are they to their owners, except to look at them? He says, sweet is the sleep of a working man, whether he eats a little or a lot, but the excess wealth of the rich will not allow him to sleep or rest. 13, I have observed a painful tragedy on earth. Wealth hoarded by the owner harms him. Haven't you seen it? All right? When is it not in this country that snake swallows money and monkey swallows millions? And then somebody dies, they went to his house in Ikoyi and dug out dollars. Money, common wealth. And you go to Lagos, you see people suffering. You see people after degree, working, bricklaying, working hard. Some people, especially in all these urban cities, can I be honest with you? Church is their last hope. That's the only place they get to hear something of comfort. But we have some wicked greed. Now you see that the love of money is the root of all evil. Somebody amassing money, wealth. Like in this country now, are we not rich? Is this country not rich? But why is it that you have over how many millions of children out of school? Somebody lying that he has fed all the children in the world, in Nigeria. That's why, listen, I prophesy by the Spirit within me. Among you here are senators. Yeah. Among you here, you are... There is a president here! Yeah. Governors, owners of industry, employers of labor. Yeah. Among you in the name of Jesus. Yeah. And we're going to change things. With no nepotism. And bigotry. Look at what it says in verse 15. He says, look at verse 14. And that wealth is lost in troubled circumstances. Then a son is born, but there is nothing left for him. Verse 15. Just as he came naked from the mother's womb, he will live as naked as he came. He will receive no profit from his effort. He cannot carry away even a handful. This also is a painful tragedy. However, a person comes, he also departs. So what does he gain as he labors after the wind? Verse 17, furthermore, all his days he lives in darkness with sorrow, anger, and affliction. Now, let me just give you signs. Write this down. Signs that you are falling gradually into covetousness. Because that thing is a gradual thing. It doesn't happen overnight. I'm just going to iterate just three for you. Are you learning something today at all? All right, this is very important because we live in a life, we live in a world right now where everything is fast. Our youth, they don't want to go through process. They want to circumvent process. You know, a lady in this church was sharing with me how that she had to cut ties with another lady. And what was the reason? That lady, a lady in her 20s, is doing blood, is going to do rituals. I thought to myself, listen, even if I was not a Christian, I can't do rituals. Are you a fool? The richest people in the world, are they ritualists? And the man doing ritual for you, and he will sit down under one tree. You would want to even give him money. Now, doesn't that tell you that I mean, you know, sometimes some things just defile normal thinking. It's all covetousness. When you start measuring your standard of living based on another person's, you become a problem. It becomes problematic. So you already fallen into covetousness. Number one, when you can't sincerely be happy for people. Now, and I'm not saying that you should be happy for people so that, you know, there's always a motivation behind every good thing in the kingdom, which is not bad, but I don't think it's supposed to be the motive. I'm not saying you should be happy for people so that your own time too will come. Of course your time would come, but be sincerely happy for people. Just listen. Do you know why I should be happy for people? Eh? Because I'm not a witch. Are you a witch? That you'll be happy at people's demise, at people's problem, at people's calamity. Be sincerely happy for people. Number two, when you focus your love on people's possession instead of them. See, can I be honest with you? It is true. All right, that we need to reach out to the poor people and all of that. But can I be honest with you? Even the rich people, they need love. Are you listening to me? I know because I am one of them. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not a prayer. I am. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm a rich man. Everybody needs love. Social status notwithstanding. So love people. Let the focus of your love be on people. Don't use people to love money. Love people with money. You cannot place money above the love of man. And you cannot love God without loving man. If you read through the scripture, all the prayers of Apostle Paul to the churches, you will realize he always spoke about our faith towards God and our love towards men. The word "and" there means that is. So you cannot actually boast of a robust vertical relationship without an evident horizontal relationship. So your relationship with man is a proof of the robust relationship you have with God. You cannot love people and not have been proven that you love God. Because the love for people is a proof that you are in faith with God. So you cannot love money more than people. Number three, comparison. These are the three ways you know you're already falling to See, it's going to be subtle. It's not necessarily evident in the immediate. Number one is when you focus your love when you can't sincerely be happy for people. All right. Two is when you focus your love on people's possession instead of your love being focused on them. Number three is comparison. I think we've spoken about this, all right, in the earlier word. Now, how not to fall into covetousness? How not? The first one was signs that you are falling gradually into it. Number two now is how not to fall into covetousness. Number one is be a big time giver, especially to a righteous cause. You see, this way you will train your soul to lose the propensity of emotional attachment to things. When your soul observes that you are always somebody that whenever money comes to you, you give it to a righteous cause all the time, your soul will lose its exacting power over the attachment it has with money. So it's a training of the soul. So the next 1 million comes into your hands and your soul is confused. Let me not think about him. I know that money, maybe 500K out of that 1 million is going to the church. And 200K is going to help people. Let's forget about that guy. You are training your soul. So give to fight greed. When you start idolizing things, all right, the best gushy you have, giving. Number two, love people genuinely. Love people, don't love things. Love people. When you love people genuinely, you will train your soul not to be enslaved by people's possession. You see, love for them won't get you into presuming you are better positioned to have enjoyed what they are enjoying. The reason why you're covetous is because there is a sense of judgment within you that make you assume that you are more righteous and more positioned and you are serving God more than them to have enjoyed what they are enjoying. And that's the root of covetousness, because you're comparing yourself with them. So love them, not what they have. Don't have love for their possession. Like I told you, listen, every man, irrespective of their social status, they are in need of one thing, God, who is love. And you have that message to give them. Listen, are you listening to me? Because God has put a hole in the heart of every man. And only him can fill that hole. And guess what? That hole can be filled through a message. That's why if you're not preaching the gospel, you're not a big girl. If you're not preaching the gospel, shame on you. If you have not preached the gospel this year, repent. What are you living for? What's your life for? You were called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you might show forth the praise of him who has called you into his marvelous light. That's your purpose. Let your light so shine. No one put or light a candle and put it under the basket. You can't do that. You are a city set upon the hill. And you should not be hidden. You shouldn't. You should be able to preach the gospel. Make it a decision this year that you're going to reach out to souls. You're going to invite them to church. Somebody's going to follow God because of you. Otherwise, life is useless, senseless, meaningless, without impact. It makes no difference how many billions you got. If you are an impacting life, you are living at all. You're just barely existing. Don't exist. Live. Truly live. And don't live by happenstance. Live by design. And there's a design in the word of God for you. And that's what I'm sharing with you. Number three, gratitude. See, remind yourself. Can I be honest with you? A lot of you, the problem is you don't take track record of God's dealings with you. If you are, you would never be covetous. God has been good, but you don't keep track list of your gratitude list, what I call gratitude list. Write those things down. Did you mean to tell me in all your life God has not been good to you? Gratitude. You see, Gratitude. Gratitude. Have an attitude of gratitude. You see, the attitude of gratitude is altitude. That's the way to rank high before God. That's altitude. Because in your heart, you're reposing in God. Thank you, Lord. All my life, you have been faithful. All right? You are just joyous. You're just thankful. You are bringing to remembrance of what God has done. You are bringing to remembrance of what God has done. You are bringing to remembrance of what he has done again and again. All right? Live that life of gratitude. Gratitude. Colossians 3, everybody. Colossians 3. Praise God. Colossians 3 and verse 14. Colossians 3 and verse 14. Are you there? I want us to read Colossians 3 and verse 14. Then we close. All right. Colossians 3 verse 14. Colossians 3 verse 14. 3, 2, go. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Can we read verse 15 louder as much as you can? Come on. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body. And what? Be ye thankful. Were you blessed? Yes. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, I ask that.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.